So we are in the book of Leviticus, and in Leviticus we saw chapters 1 through 7 were about the rituals and the five different offerings, and then we saw in chapters 8 through 10 were about the priesthood, the inauguration of the priesthood, and then that tragedy with Nadab and Abihu, and then we saw in chapters 11 through 15 the purity laws. Laws that were to stay away from the leprosy and the uncleanness and diseases, mold, things like that, things that are a picture of death as well. So those three ways really in the book of Leviticus are presented by which people can become unclean, and three ways by which if you're clean and through the mediation of the priesthood and the offerings, you might be able to draw near to God. You can come near to God. Man, of course, is separate from God. He desires them to come near. He's built this nation, Israel. He's called them out of Egypt. He's given them the tabernacle. And now he's giving them some rules to live by surrounding the worship of him and the tabernacle and civil laws and so forth. And we're looking at that in Leviticus. But even with all of this, the children of Israel were still separate from God, in the sense where they could not really be in perfect fellowship or unity with God. And that's a tragedy. And that's not something that the honest Israelite would want, nor the Lord. So he's presenting through Leviticus these means by which they might draw near to him. And chapters 16 and 17 in Leviticus are really the central chapters of the book. You've got those three parts that are paralleled in the book. On the outside, the rituals, and then you've got inside of that the priesthood, and then you've got the purity laws. And in the center, chapter 16 and 17 is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. It's this amazing day called Yom Kippur. You've probably heard that term before, the Hebrew word Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yom Day and Kippur Atonement. And it's one of the annual feasts for Israel, or the festivals, you might call them as well, in the Hebrew calendar year. But this one is different, Yom Kippur. Why? Because it's not a celebration as much. It's not like the Feast of Tabernacles or First Fruits. It's not as much of a celebration, this festival, but it's a very somber day. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and look at verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. In verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. Quite a different festival, this Day of Atonement, this Yom Kippur, a day to afflict your souls. It's most somber. Introspective, in that they're to have a repentance of heart this day. They're to have a mindset of humility and repentance. And afflicting your souls means that it was the only prescribed day in the Hebrew year where you had to mandatorily fast. They were to fast a 25-hour and 18-minute fast. And so this was a day that was quite different. Not feasting, but fasting. Not partying, but repenting. A somber day. A Day of Atonement. And I would say there is, I'm not even going to be generous and use the word probably. I'm just going to say there's not enough of that in our culture. A day where we recognize ourselves with the real perspective of humility, repentance. A day where we realize our guilt before the Lord and where we humble ourselves. I mean, the closest thing we might get to it would be something like, 11 o'clock, 11th minute, I think it is, on the Memorial Day, or the minute of silence. A minute of silence. 25 hours and 18 minutes of fasting. It's quite the difference. And the build-up to this day, the Sabbath, a holy day. It would be something else too. I mean, you're preparing for it. You're not to do any work on it. You weren't to bathe. You weren't to have marital intimacy. None of these things. And we, in our culture, we have more fun, more pleasure. You know, we have also, on the other hand, more psychoses, more pharmaceuticals, and more mental health programs than ever. And it's growing at an exponential rate. It's growing. It's not waning. After a message 2 weeks ago, Beryl said, the disease of our day is mental health, because we were learning about leprosy. And she shared that. That's what she thought. I'd be inclined to agree, at least in our culture, that is a great problem. There's probably more depression, more anxiety, more anger, more frustration than ever as we ignore sin and the havoc it causes, not only on the external physical life, but on the internal soul. The havoc sin causes. And just act like it's not real. There's no such thing. Be an optimist. Enjoy life. Be thankful for what you've got. But ignore the reality and guilt of sin. I guarantee that's going to be a plague in the mind soon enough. Our culture has everything we want, and we're missing everything we need. And that really brings an emptiness in life. What are we living for? We have nothing truly spiritual and eternally worthwhile than everything external. And when people lose the knowledge of God, God's no longer holy, or I am God, God's not, these kind of ideas that are running around, then people are left with absolutely empty hearts. Debased minds, like Romans says, and lost souls. So Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it's sort of on the pendulum, the opposite thing of what I was just sharing with you. It's this day in Hebrew culture, in the Jewish calendar, where they were really recognizing two things in the big picture of it. One, the sinfulness of man. It's not wrong to recognize the sinfulness of man. Number two, they were recognizing the awesome mercy and love of God. And might I say, it's hard to recognize the awesome love of God if you don't recognize the sinfulness of man and the condition man's in. It is hard to recognize one without the other. And this would be a good feast, I believe, to institute today. Could you imagine? Yom Kippur might do us well. But I think the spiritual prescription is always the real answer, isn't it? Not an external one. So we're not going to look at Leviticus 17 today, which, Lord willing, we'll look at in 2 Sundays from now. I would encourage you to read ahead on that, speaking about blood. And there's some attacks against that in our culture, but the idea that there's sacrifices in the Bible and these things, we'll talk about that. But Leviticus chapter 16, we'll just focus on this morning. And verse 1. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now, it says holy place there. Places might be, the word place might be italicized in your Bible because it does mean that place, but it's the Holy of Holies it's speaking of. It's not speaking of the room that had the first room in the tabernacle, which had the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. It's speaking about the most holy place in the tabernacle. And this would be the most holy place on planet Earth. And all it symbolizes is heaven's throne room. Therefore, it's the most holy place on earth. And it's inside the veil, like we're reading in verse 2 there, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And if you look at verse 1, Leviticus 16 is directly tied to, directly chained and linked to chapter 10. Chapter 10, what happened in that? Well, that was that section, remember, about the priests, the inauguration of Aaron and the priesthood in chapters 8 and 9, where the priesthood of the Levitical order was consecrated. For the first time, they wore the garments that were made. They were anointed for the work and the sacrifices for the first time in the Levitical priesthood order began. And then at the end of chapter 9, we saw God's glory was in the midst of them. God's glory was there in the tabernacle, and the people were blessed, it says. And God consumed the sacrifice with fire, and everybody shouted with joy, and they fell on their faces in reverent worship. But then, chapter 10, right on the hinge of that event, tells us that two leading sons of Aaron, priests, in line to be the next high priest, potentially, they took the incense mixture and fire, and we'll see that in this chapter, where the incense mixture and the fire is taken into the Holy of Holies. They took incense mixture and fire, and they apparently went into the Holy of Holies with it. God just struck Nadab and Abihu, who didn't like them. Are you kidding me? Listen, Nadab and Abihu were probably drunk, according to chapter 10. Secondly, Nadab and Abihu were looking for their own glory, not following the commands of God. They took a mixture that they made up their own way, strange incense, fire, and they went into, according to this chapter, 16 verse 1 and 2, most likely the Holy of Holies. And God struck them dead. They were fired. They lost their ministry immediately and their lives. It's tragic. Ministry their way, their idea, their glory. It wasn't to meet with the Lord. We should take ministry seriously. We should take worship seriously. And there was a parenthesis between chapter 10 and 16 about the leprosy and the purity laws. And then right here, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. It's right on the other side of that. After that interlude, the intermission of leprosy and so on. And he presents the Day of Atonement. He announces the Day of Atonement. It's this very holy day of the year. Why? Because it is this one day in the whole year that someone special, someone specific, we'll talk about that, can enter into the Holy of Holies and be where God dwells, between the cherubim, above the mercy seat, where God said, I will meet with you there. It's the one day that someone was invited to come into, allowed to come into God's presence without being obliterated, because God is so holy. It's the one day. So we have here noted in verse 1 and 2, after the death of Nadab and Abihu, the Lord said in verse 2, Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. He can't just come at any time. And it wasn't that God didn't want man to come into his presence. God does want man to come into his presence. God does. Well, then what's going on here? There's a problem. It's called sin. Man is sinful. God is holy, holy, holy. You could no sooner go live in the center of the sun than you could go into the presence of God with unrighteousness. You can't be in fellowship with him while living in with the guilt and nature of sin. So God is setting out in Leviticus that giant picture of how man can come close to God. And of course, it all points to Jesus Christ, especially the central section here. So it's not just at any time that man can come into his presence. And it's not just in any way either. It's amazing to know man can come, but it's not just any time, not just anywhere. It's very specific. God's very holy. Now imagine, I heard a preacher share this once, and it just really blessed me. I'm thinking about it. I'm going to paraphrase what he shared. Imagine a Canaanite sitting up on a hillside, looking down at the tabernacle, going, "That's strange. What is that?" And there's a Hebrew shepherd nearby, and he explains it to him. Well, that's the tabernacle. We get to meet with God. We've seen his glory. We follow him. You get to meet with God. Yes, he wants us to meet with him. Really? Yeah. That's amazing. You can never meet with God. Well, God has made a way for us to meet with him. And that's it. That's the tabernacle down there. Look at it. Really? So can I just go meet with God? Well, you can, but there's some specific ways that you need to meet with him. First, you need to be a Hebrew. Oh. And not just a Hebrew, there's more. You need to be of one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi. And there's more. Within that tribe of Levi, you need to be of the house of Aaron within the tribe of Levi, in that order of priesthood. And then you can meet with God. Well, no, there's more. You need to be a Hebrew in the tribe of Levi in the house of Aaron, and you need to be the high priest as well. Then I could go meet with God? No, actually, you need to be a Hebrew. You need to be in the tribe of Levi in the house of Aaron. You need to be the high priest. And you need to go one day of the year, and then I can go on that day and meet with God, presence in the presence of God, face to face. Well, if you bring the right incense and you do things the right way and you wear the right clothes and you go alone and after you go in, you better get out. Yeah, you can go meet with him. You can meet with God. Wow, I can meet with God. There's hope. You know, no, it went something like that. And think about it, though. Guess what? A human being can go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and meet with God and not die. If we have a proper perspective of God, that should blow our minds. Like, what? A human can go into the presence of God? What if I told you, you know, someone could go walk to Saturn without, you know, any kind of apparatus? What? That's impossible. It's more impossible that a human can go into the presence of God, okay? We just have a wrong perspective of who God is and who we are. We think we're better, we think he's not. And if we get the right perspective, it blows your mind. God, who created all things, perfectly holy, no sin in him at all. You can go into his presence one day of the year. God's making this way. Think about it. What we have in Jesus Christ. What we have in our Lord Jesus. Where we're told that we can not only come in, but that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, Christian. You think your pastor is more privileged than you because he's called to be a pastor? Yeah, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's a calling, but you have no less of a calling in your life than I have in mine. You have as much potential to serve God and be in the kingdom of God as I do. God's not partial. God's not going to say, nope, sorry, you're not as special as that one over there. He doesn't pick and choose. But whosoever he calls and he desires would come. Even as a child, Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. David would worship on the hillside as the lowly in the family and a shepherd boy. You can meet with the Lord because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the work that he's done. We can come with confidence and we are accepted and we won't die. And we can come at any time. It's amazing. Now back to the text. Verse 3 in chapter 16, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and as a ram as a burnt offering. Verse 4, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So he was to come, the high priest, back in the picture of the old covenant here, the high priest was to come with blood of a sacrifice, and he was to come dressed as God commanded. The blood that he was to bring first. He was to bring this blood for a sin offering and a burnt offering. And there's three different offerings this chapter presents. He was to bring the bull, which was personal sin offering for the high priest himself and his family. He was to bring the two goats, which were also a sin offering, but they were the sin offering for the whole nation. And he was to bring a ram as a burnt offering for the whole nation. There must be blood. There is a break in unity between man and God because of sin. And sin brings forth death. That's why there's death. We're going to look at that next week. There is no sin in God, and yet there is in man, and that causes a problem. Sin must be dealt with in order to have fellowship and life. So there must be the blood of a sacrifice for atonement or propitiation. So the wrath of God is removed from the offender. So come with blood. Secondly, come dressed, verse 5. Come dressed, or verse 4, excuse me. The high priest on this day was to dress differently than other days. So what did he normally dress like? Well, he had the ephod, right? The ingenious work. He had the jewels all inside of it, the 12 beautiful ones representing the tribes of Israel. He had the two onyx stones with the six names on the shoulders, bearing the burden of the children of Israel on his shoulders. He had the golden crown, holiness to the Lord. He had a blue sash, which was gorgeous. He had the bells and pomegranates embroidered upon his beautiful tunic. And he had golden thread, true gold, weaved throughout. But this day, he was to come dressed in straight, plain white linen, like all the other priests. He was, in a way, down-dressing. But the Lord says, these are holy garments. And I think about Jesus, who came not in the appearance of a great king or great, powerful Lord. He came humbly. He came lowly. He came in the appearance as just a common, poor man. And he yet came perfectly holy, didn't he? Jesus came to become, he became like one of us. There's a beautiful picture there. Verse 7 continues, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offered as a sin offering. So, you know, they just, it's like pick up sticks or flip a coin. Which goat is which? And here they're determining that, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So the sin offering for the nation. Sin offering for the nation. Two goats. One goat is going to be killed for atonement, and the other is presented alive before the Lord and sent out. And before this offering is actually made, it's just laying out in verse 7 to 10, you know, how to determine which goat is which. In verse 11, it continues, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take the censer, this holder for the incense, right? Full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil into the Holy of Holies. Here he goes, verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and the tabernacle faced east. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times, the perfect amount. Verse 15, well, let's stop there for a second. This bull, again, was the personal atonement for Aaron, for himself and his family. So he actually goes in, as I read it, to the Holy of Holies twice on the Day of Atonement. It's one day a year, and he goes in twice. He goes in the first time for himself, comes back out, and then he goes in for the nation of Israel with the one goat that was determined, fell by lot, to be sacrificed, okay? And Aaron, of course, we saw earlier, remember Aaron made the golden calf? You know? Oh, I just threw all their rings into the fire, and poof, the golden calf came out. You know, Aaron, what have you done? Aaron was a sinner, just like all of us, just like everyone else. And Aaron needed atonement for himself before he could go and be a mediator on behalf of the nation. But in Jesus, there is no sin. You do not have to bring, he would not have to bring two sacrifices, one for himself and one for others. He was not making atonement for himself. Hebrews 4:15 says this. Let me read some scriptures to you. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, listen, yet without sin. He was not born of the blood of Adam. He was not of the Levitical priesthood like we were reading in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. We need a Savior that has no sin in himself. Every man is excluded from the possibility of being a Savior, a mediator between man and God. For they have their own sin to deal with, but not Jesus. He alone is the Savior. Verse 15 says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. So maybe he did go in one time. Verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. This is outside, right? At the brazen altar in front of the door. So everybody's there watching now. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Notice the uncleanness in a holy place. We're surrounding a holy place with uncleanness. And we want to draw near to the Lord, and the Lord's making a way. Well, there needs to be a consecration, a separating from the uncleanness. And in all, you'll see that term in here, all their sins. And all means all. So the high priest takes the incense, the fire, the blood of the goat for the sin offering. He presents it before the mercy seat, right in front of it. Amazing that he gets to go in there and do this. Sprinkle the blood there seven times and atone for the nation. And the high priest, in verse 17, it says, he went alone in there. No one else gets to go with him. He goes alone. And then note as well, he had to come out. He went in alone, did as commanded, and he went out. Verse 20 now says, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So now the sacrifices are dealt with and specific. Now what about this second goat? Remember that? What about this live goat? There's sort of four animals involved here, the bull, the ram, and two goats. Well, what about this living one? Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands, now picture this, on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. It was a very long list. Just kidding. You know, you just say it in general. And all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. It's upon the goat now. The goat is now taking that symbol of responsibility for it all, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. In verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is amazing. Remember earlier, you read that it was called the scapegoat. And three times it repeated, he's the scapegoat, he's the scapegoat, he's the scapegoat. In Hebrew, it's Azazel, Azazel, A-Z or A-Z, A-Z-E-L, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. And it really means gone away. And they would name this goat Azazel. So it was named the gone away goat, if you will, or it's gone away. So that goat got named that day. Now, they wouldn't name all their animals. You can go to the petting zoo downtown and see Jacob's goats. But there would be the goat that would be slaughtered, and then the other kid of the goats would be, well, you just got named, lucky one. You know, you're Azazel. You are the gone-away one. But it's not gets away. It's gone away or goes away. And the significance is that it carries something as it goes away. What does it carry? Read it again in verse 21. Aaron lays both his hands on the head of the living goat, or the live goat, confesses over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, putting on the head of this goat, sends it away in the wilderness. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself, carries on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. This goat is carrying a lot. It's not the goat that gets away. It's carrying sin. It's the picture that's carrying all of the iniquity of all the nation of Israel into an uninhabited land. Both those hands putting on it and then praying and confessing all the iniquities over it. Bearing or carrying all their wrongdoings. And then released into the wilderness. And there would be stations on the hilltops set in place. It's a hilly country in Israel there. And as they would perform this, once the temple is made and so forth, they would watch as it's being sent out. And the message would be relayed from man to man along the hilltops. It's going away. 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 It's going away, it's going away, it's going away, it's going away. And everybody's just waiting for the reports to come in. You keep hearing them. It's going away, it's going away. Finally, an uninhabited land, it's gone. We don't see it anymore. You don't follow it, by the way. They weren't allowed to follow it. But they did watch it go away. It's gone. You don't call it back, nothing like this. And it carries all of that away because the sin offering was made in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. That's why it can carry it all away. The propitiation was made. And propitiation means the wrath against the offense was satisfied. Punishment was dealt with. Therefore, guilt is removed. The guilt is gone. The sin is even gone. Not just the guilt. All of the transgressions, iniquities, and sins are gone. And you can't go after the Azazel. And it's such an amazing picture. Does this mean then that as one was punished, the only sinless one, in our place, we get to go free? Well, yeah, we do get to go free, but that's not what this picture means. I don't believe. It means that the sinless one, Christ, was punished. His blood was shed. And it means that all the sin is carried away. gone away. You don't see it anymore. The sin is taken away. That's what it means. Doesn't mean I go away. No, I get to draw near. It means sin is out of sight, taken away. And before we continue applying that, we're going to read the rest of the chapter, verse 23 through 34. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the meeting, shall take off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. So two rams there, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Verse 28, then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as the priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on his linen clothes and holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, this Yom Kippur, a couple facts. The facts are the sinfulness of man. And secondly, the righteous love of God is revealed. And those facts are meditated on this day. They're thought upon, prepared for. And you watch this whole picture, this beautiful representation and display go on before you. How freeing it must be. It's like that saying, you know, godly sorrow produces repentance. You know? There's a somberness and a realization I can be free all at the same time. And a seriousness, an awareness that there's an account of sin against God. But look how God responds. The second fact. He not only allows atonement, he commands atonement. It's a picture of how sin can be removed from the sinner. This most holy day, though, had a representation about it. It could not truly remove sins from the sinner. Could it? You see, what about all the other daily sacrifices? Didn't they remove sins? Not really. The blood and bull of bulls and goats can't remove sins, right? So then there was this day, the Day of Atonement. It was like the catch-all. You know? What all the other days didn't atone for, it was this catch-all day. It was the makeup day, if you will. And all the sins of the whole nation are confessed all at once, just on this one event. Incredible. On one singular event, right? So the high priest that was involved with it, one day a year he gets to go in. He's able to approach the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But remember, he had to go in alone, verse 17. And remember, he couldn't stay in. He had to come out. And we saw the chapter open with that warning that they couldn't just go in at any time. You can't just go in at any time. Even the high priest had these rigid stipulations upon that perfect moment by which he can come in and out, dressed this certain way and so on. And we see the sacrifice or the victims there of these animals, the couple rams for the burnt offering and the bull and the goat for the sin offerings. I think I said three earlier. It's four, apparently. But the purpose was for atonement because of sin. Everyone's iniquity, everyone's guilt. And there's a picture for it being atoned for. And were they made right? Maybe for that moment or day, but what was the effect of it? What was the ultimate effect of Yom Kippur? Well, there was the picture of their sin being removed and taken off of them and into the wilderness, never to be seen again until tomorrow, until those sinful tendencies and that nature is just the reality because they're not born again and they're still under the guilt of their sin. In other words, the effect didn't last, did it? What I'm telling you is that they had to keep this year after year. It was perpetual. And if it was perpetual, it was never good enough the one time, was it? The penance was never good enough. The sacrifices were never good enough. And here's my point. It was like a triple imperfection. The high priest, the atonement, the sacrifices, if you will, and the effect of it were not good enough. But this chapter, this awesome day, presents so much more because it points toward all the fulfillment and perfection in Jesus Christ, our Savior from all sin. That's what it's doing. It's pointing toward the Messiah, our Savior. And Hebrews is reality and proof of all of what it's talking about here. It interprets the Bible, interprets the Bible. Jesus is our high priest. And where did he go? Well, the Holy of Holies, symbolically representing that throne in heaven. Right? Jesus, our high priest, went into the heavens, and then he had to come right back out? No way. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He stayed there. Think about that. He stayed for us. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus went into the presence of God for us. And this is a beautiful picture of how that would work. But the reality is, Jesus, when he died, took himself into the heavens for us, to the throne of God, the presence of God. And you and I, we have a high priest who went in and stayed in, or stays in. He's ever there for us. That is awesome. It's perfect. He is perfect. He went first alone, but he leads the way, so all who believe in him can go in. Salvation is not only deliverance from the punishment of sin, but it is also living in fellowship with God. He is more than the perfect high priest. Jesus is the perfect victim. He took the punishment we deserved onto himself. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him. Upon him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Romans 4, 25, he was delivered up for our transgressions or trespasses and raised for our justification. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We who were sinful by nature, trusting in Jesus, having our sins removed and propitiated and atoned for in Christ, become the righteousness of God? Yes, in him, we do. The perfect sacrifice. The once and for all sacrifice. And the effect of Jesus being our high priest and our sacrifice, what is the effect of that? The one who knew no sin became sin for us, and our sin is taken away. He has taken, removed our sins from us. Psalm 103 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so he has taken our sins away from us. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. Has he? His mercy is so high, it is above the heavens. His mercy is so high. His love is so profound, you cannot fathom the depth, the width, the height, the breadth of his love, nor can I. We can't even comprehend how great his love is for us. It's so awesome. The picture of his love given on the Day of Atonement, and the reality is in Jesus. It's finished for us. The effect is so awesome. That breakup between man and God was so complete that we need a bridge that is perfect. You cannot have a bridge that goes 70% of the way. You cannot have a bridge that goes 92% of the way. You can't have a bridge that's 99.9% of the way. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is holy God, and he came and died for us, sinless, of the priestly order of Melchizedek. Not born of the blood of Adam. So he could create a new race of mankind, bring us into the presence of God. He stays there for us, and he brings and ushers us to be there with him. We get to go, and we get to stay too. It is awesome. The effect is salvation, real salvation. The effect is the removal, complete removal of sins. We need it's not just the character of a Savior that we need. He needs to be perfectly loving. He needs to be so forth. And no, we need a complete Savior. I don't know if you can grasp this. It's hard for me to even grasp. He can't be less than he is and be a Savior. Jesus cannot be less than God and be our Savior. He can't have any imperfection in him and be our Savior. But there is no sin in him. None. God himself became a man and humbled himself and became our Savior. It's absolute to deliver us. It's the only way it could be done. He's a complete deliverer. He's spotless. And in him we become perfectly clean. And so we can therefore be perfectly united with God. Jesus, his sacrifice is effective. He really takes away our sins. Killed in our place, and his blood atones for our sin. Hey, I love that picture, the picture of putting those two hands on the Azazel and confessing all the trespasses, all the iniquities, all the sin, all of it upon it. And it's sent away. It's gone. It's taken away out of sight. It's born completely and utterly. Our sin is undeniably and completely born upon Christ who died on the cross. And born, I mean carried. He took all our sin upon him. He didn't take some of it. He took all our transgressions, all our sin. Praise God. What a great Savior we have. And it's not perpetual. It's not going to have to be sacrificed again. I'm not going to get re-saved all the time or something. Once for all, what Jesus did on the cross, freeing us from the guilt of sin and the wrath that we so deserved and the punishment. Why don't we close with reading Psalm 103 and worship with a song? Let's stand together.